All right, well, we're going to continue. We're going to actually start a new series today. And the new series is called Be Like Jesus. Be Like Jesus. As I was studying, I heard of this study, this idea, this theory. Maybe you've heard of it before, where the longer you own a pet or a dog, the more you become to look like each other. Have you ever heard of this? Have you ever heard of this? And so I've heard it said about couples before that, you know, the longer you're married, you start looking like each other, right? You start shopping at the same places. You know, you start, sometimes, you know, Rachel will put on one of my hoodies. I don't ever try to put on one of her hoodies because that would just be a sight to see. But I was looking into this whole idea of becoming and looking like your pets, right? It's kind of silly, crazy. And I found these photos online.
Look at these guys.
That was kind of interesting. You can go to the next one. I thought that was funny, right? That guy doesn't look very happy. Look at that one. Yeah, what's the next one? Yeah, this next one's one of my favorites, actually. Look at that. You can't really see it on the screen, but a blue eye and a brown eye, okay? I don't know if that's real or not. But anyway, go to the next one. This one's my favorite. Yeah, there we go. Right? Who's that Pablo guy that had like long hair or something like that? That's what he reminds me of. But you can go back to the home screen so people don't have to look at the shampoo commercial here. But just this funny idea that the longer you are with something that you love and care about, you become more like it. I don't know if those are actually owners of the dogs and their owners, but I just thought it's an interesting idea, isn't it? And maybe you've heard it said this way, that you are what you eat. How many of you have ever heard it said of that? That actually what you ingest kind of determines the type of person you will be as you grow older. We know that to be very true, but it's not just food, is it? It's actually beyond that. It's kind of a better way of saying is what you behold, you become. Right? How many of you know dog parents? Some people are just dog parent crazy, right? Like they call them their fur babies, right? It's like, I'm not sure they're actually babies. But anyway, I don't want to offend anyone here, okay? But when you behold something, when you give it all your attention, when you give it all your sight, all your attention, you actually begin to be more in line with it. You think about it this way, we're all being slowly changed into someone or something. Whatever you pay attention to forms you, it shapes you over time. It might be unintentional, it might be intentional, it might be conscious or subconscious, but we're all becoming someone. And this is what we call in the church formation. Can you say formation? Let's try again. Formation. Formation. And we're going to be talking about formation over the next couple of weeks, you know, through news, media, friendships, books, music, your friends. All of it is forming us to become someone. And the question really is not whether or not you're being formed, but what you will be formed into. It's not whether or not we are being formed. It's just what type of person are we being formed into? So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a series called Be Like Jesus. And we're going to be talking about formation. But the word we kind of use in church circles mostly is this word discipleship. How many of you have heard the word discipleship? Discipleship. It's a pretty important word, and maybe you've never given it thought. Why is the word disciple and discipleship so important? Because that's the language that we see Jesus himself use when it comes to being formed, to being shaped, to being transformed into being like him. He gave us one job before he left earth. He gave us a mandate as a church. This is what it was in Matthew. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, recently I was hanging out with some friend and he just kind of, I gave him one job. I was at a wedding and he was just supposed to move the table to the front when we needed to sign, right? And sure enough, when the time came, he just forgot his cue, right? And in my head, I'm going, you had one job, right? Like, I gave you one job. Don't mess this up for the bride. And in some ways, when Jesus left earth, he gave this commission to his disciples. You want to hear? Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't worry, I'm with you to the end of the age. That was his mandate, to make disciples. And you know, that word disciples is a word we often use, but I'm not sure I truly understood its power, its flavor, all that was packed into this little word until I got older into Bible college. And so what are disciples? And you'll notice this morning, today is going to be a bit more of an overview before we jump into the series next week. But what are disciples? If this mandate is so important, we best know what Jesus meant when he said, go and make these people, go and make these disciples. And the best word we have in our language today for disciples is the word apprentice. Apprentice. How many of you have ever done an apprenticeship, right? Okay, sort of, kind of, Curtis said. Okay, apprenticeships are what? When you watch, when you learn, when you spend time with a teacher or a master, you know, someone that has the red seal, and they teach you the way to do what it is. It's more than just being a follower. It's more than just being a learner. It's more than just being a fan. It's this idea of I'm going to learn to do the very same things that my teacher does. And Jesus used this word apprentice or disciple so intentionally because in that day, rabbis, these teachers, these people that would teach God's way would have disciples. They'd have apprentices. And this is what they would do. They would often leave their families, their trades, their communities to follow a rabbi. They would find one that they admired. They'd like one that they kind of were drawn to. And they would say, I'm going to give up everything I have to follow this particular rabbi. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he's saying, go and find apprentices to learn how to be like Jesus. It's interesting. You know, you'd see disciples or apprentices following rabbis by living alongside them, like genuinely living with them. They'd memorize the rabbi's teaching. They'd copy his interpretation of the law and even imitating his mannerisms. We have accounts where we learn that disciples, as they're following the rabbis, if the rabbi had a limp, the disciples over time, by beholding their rabbi, by watching their rabbi, by spending time with the rabbi, would actually even take on the same limp as the rabbi. Isn't that interesting? And there was a rabbinic blessing over disciples that rabbis would give. And they would say this, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And it was this idea that as they followed their teacher, they would be so close that the very dust and sweat off the rabbi would fall on his disciples. They'd be so close that the very dust off his sandals would just kind of flick up onto them. And so the idea of being a disciple in Jesus' day was this idea of close following of the teacher. And so how did they do this? They lived with them. They traveled with them. They ate with them. They watched how he prayed, how he observed, how he treated. And they did it by obeying. If you look at that passage in Matthew 28, it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them. But then it says teaching them to obey. One thing I was encouraged with recently that someone just kind of brought to light, it didn't just say, teach them my teachings, teach them the knowledge. It said, teach them to obey it. Teach them to walk like me. Talk like me, sound like me. It's not just looking for people to pray a prayer of dedication to the Lord or conversion. It's not just about numbers. It's not just about people to say they're Christians. The goal, the mandate is to find people, to welcome them in and to train them to what? Be like Jesus. And that's why he said, come follow me. Be covered in my dust. Like an apprentice, learn the way I do life. So today at Milton Baptist, nearly 2,000 years later, over 2,000 years later, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus now? How do we follow the ways of a man that we can't see or hear, that he's not here in the flesh any longer? Or maybe a better way to ask the question is this, is what does a disciple of Jesus from Milton Baptist Church look like? In Milton, in this day and age, what do we look like? One of the best descriptions of a disciple or an apprentice that I've seen online is from John Mark Comer. I think I have it if you just after the dog pictures, Emily. It says this, to be a disciple is to reorder your life around three goals. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus would do if he were you. Growing up, we had a bracelet that said, what would Jesus do, right? And we kind of wore them. And it was a great reminder of we are to do the very things that Jesus did. I think it's in 1 John 2:6, I think it is, where it says, if you live in him, if you say you live in him, you must do the things that Jesus did. And so the goal for us is this, to immerse ourselves in the person of Jesus, to get a PhD in who this man was, to understand how we can look and sound and live like him. But the question is, where do you start with a person like Jesus? Like, how do you know where to start? I thought about, actually, I was our son, God bless you, has been keeping us up in the night a little bit recently. And this, and I don't know why, but in the middle of the night, I was thinking about, like, man, where do you start? And it's just this image of, like, came to me of, like, trying to empty a pool with a ladle. Like, sometimes it just seems like impossible. Where do I start to empty a pool with a ladle? Like, where do I start to follow Jesus and be like him? It seems impossible. I think a lot of times, if we're unintentional, we just kind of come to this generic conclusion. I'm just going to be a good person, right? Like, that's kind of the conclusion we come to. I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm just going to be kind. But I think Jesus wants us to lean in a little closer, to be covered in a little bit more of his dust, to get a better picture of the apprentice. And so this morning, I'm going to take you, as kind of a precursor to our series over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 6. And in our study at Luke chapter 6 today and over the next couple of weeks, I want to try and zero in on what does a disciple from Milton Baptist look like? What are we aiming for? What's our goal? How do we know if we nailed it? And because here in Luke chapter 6, we just get a glimpse. It's not exhaustive. It's not completely. It's not all, everything we need. Of course, we see the whole life of Jesus through all the Gospels. We see pictures of him kind of foretasted in the Old Testament and in the epistles. And so it's not a total glimpse, but it gives us kind of this 30,000-foot view of what it means to live as Jesus lives. It's like a snapshot, right? It's not the full picture. And here we see what I call, and other people call, it's not unique to me, the three-dimensional life of Christ. The three-dimensional, the 3D life of Christ. It's a way to ensure that we are a whole disciple all the way around. How many of you remember growing up playing Super Mario on your Nintendo, right? And he's just jumping across the screen in 2D, right? You jump up and you hit the bricks and you get the coins. But then, I think it was in 96, they came up with a Nintendo 64, and Super Mario 64 was a thing. Any of you, because someone nod at me, no, okay. Thank you guys, thank you. I'm like, am I that guy? Am I okay? But yeah, in 96, they came up with Super Mario 64, where it was now 3D and you could run around. It's like, whoa, our minds were blown, right? If you had told us back then what AI and technology could do now, we wouldn't have believed you. It was like, this is the pinnacle of human discovery, right? Like 3D gaming right in front of us. Well, in this passage in Luke 6, it gives us kind of a 360 view, a 3D look at kind of a Jesus life. And it kind of gives us a little bit of a goal to aim towards. Again, it's not exhaustive, it's not complete, but it gives us a bit of a picture. And what you'll see, the 3D life of Christ is summarized with these three words: up, in, and out. Up, in, and out. All right, in Luke 6, we see Jesus at this point has already been baptized, anointed, and filled by the Spirit. We see him overcome temptation in chapter 4. And just before this, he kind of upset some religious leaders because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And then it says he heads off to a mountain. Let's read it together. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. As we read it, I'm curious if you saw the up, in, and out at work. First thing we're going to look at is the up. It's a snapshot that Jesus had a deep and vibrant relationship with his Father. It says that those days he went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Do you see that? He went away with the Lord. So there's kind of a place. He had a place and a space that he also spent time with the Lord. We see that it was not uncommon, especially in Luke, to see Jesus praying and kind of hiding away to meet with God. You know, if we think about our own lives and what it means to follow Jesus, it is vital, just as it was for Jesus, to have a space and a place and a time to just have a moment and a relationship with the Lord, to have a deep well from which we draw from, to pour out to our families, to pour out to the people that we love, to pour out to the neighborhood in which we live. It's like the oxygen mask on a plane. Have any of you been on a plane where the oxygen masks have fallen down? Because that would be slightly terrifying. But what do they tell you when they're giving you the training, if you've still listened to it? I know I kind of zone it out, but they say to put the oxygen mask where? On yourself first, and then on your loved ones, right? Because you're no good to the ones around you if you can't breathe, type thing. It's just this picture of Jesus and his ministry. Before he went out, before he was ministering, it was always important for him to have this dynamic relationship with the Lord. That is so important. And friends, if we want to follow Jesus, we have to do the things Jesus did. If we want to be his apprentices, his disciples. And so the challenge is for us is to ask ourselves is, do we have a space and time? Do we spend time with the Lord? Do we spend time worshiping and adoring him and praying and listening? I think about some other places in scripture, like in Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he could pray. John 5 says this. It says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. Jesus is saying, like, everything I do is kind of like drawn from the Father. And then in John 15, talking to his disciples, he says to them, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. This idea of having this up relationship with the Lord is so important. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to do what he did. It's this idea of dependency on God, prioritizing a relationship with him. So how do we do this in our lives today? I mean, we're going to talk more about this next week as we look specifically at up. But it's through Bible reading, at least. It's about prayer, solitude. It's finding space away from the madness of life. Like, there's a couple times in scripture where we see Jesus, it says there's like a lot of crowds. And so we kind of head up out of the way. You know, someone once said to me, Jordan, kids' love language, the love language of kids is spelled T-I-M-E. And I thought, man, the same is kind of true for God. That actually that we love him by spending time with him, getting to know him. And so that's the up dimension of a vibrant relationship with God. Just as Jesus had one, as his disciples, we also have to have an up relationship with the Lord. The next thing we see is an in dynamic, in. It says this, when morning came, he called his disciples and chose of them 12. And then he names them all, Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James. We see Simon, Judas, and another Judas, and James. It's just really, really interesting. Here we see that Jesus not only just had a great relationship with God, it was like, man, me and my Father are good. You see him have a deep relationship with these 12 men. You know, the author here could have just said he chose 12 disciples, but notice he names all of them and gives them, some of them even a title. Like, this is personal language. They're not nameless. They're good friends of Jesus. Good friends. See, if we want to be Jesus' disciples and we want to be like him, then we should also, if we could have just watched him, we would have seen like, wow, friendship, deep, meaningful, God-centered friendship is very important to him. And we know that even within the 12, we know that Jesus had three really close pals, Peter, James, and John. He had a community around him. What I love about this list, and every time I read it, I'm struck by it, is the diverse nature of Jesus' community. Like, look at this for example. You had fishermen and tradesmen. Then you had a tax collector who basically at the time worked for the government, was the most hated people in the day. So you've got people working for the government that were just despised. And then you had someone that was a zealot who was anti-government. And Jesus takes those who are anti-government and the ones working in it and brings them together in the same community. I mean, that sounds outrageous, doesn't it? But it reminds us of this, that when it comes to a Jesus-centered community, it's not about uniformity. It's not about everybody looking and sounding the same. It's about unity in the midst of even our diversity. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this quote, and I read it this week and it just paused me. It said this, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who simply loves those around them will create community. Did you catch that? The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. It's this idea that oftentimes when it comes to building our own teams, or if we were to choose 12 disciples, it's likely we would choose people who look like us, who sound like us, who have the same political leanings as us. But if we kind of prioritize and just say, I want my people to be my preference, this quote says, this Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's an amazing author and Christian leader, you probably saw the movie, you should go see it if you haven't. But he said, if you just focus and have a preference and you form everybody into the same mold, eventually it'll just crumble. But if you learn to love the people around you for who they are, with their own unique slants and ideas, and that's when actually true biblical community can happen, just like the 12 disciples. Different jobs, different ideas, but centered around the same mission and vision, who is Jesus. That's hard, right? But the church is the only place in the world where that can exist. Where else can people on different sides of different spectrums eat a meal and share communion? Again, with Christ at the center. But what does it look like in the life of a disciple now to have a vibrant in relationship with other Christians? And I would say one of the best ways I can describe it is spending time outside of just Sunday mornings, fellowshipping and enjoying friendship. Small groups and meals and even special events like that we do on Sundays or during the week or different things that we have happen throughout the year. You know, sometimes it's easy to compartmentalize in the church where we think like Sunday mornings is really holy and everything else outside of Sunday mornings is like this like kind of lesser than. It's like not as holy or not as meaningful or it's not as special. You know, Jesus doesn't really allow us to think that way. That actually when we gather for potlucks or even the kickoff that we have on the 28th, that is just as important to the family of God as it is meeting and singing songs on Sunday mornings. Because it was so important to Jesus. If you read throughout the scriptures, you see actually in Mark 3:14, it says he appointed the 12, why? That they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach. It's this idea of like Christian community. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you cannot be a Christian disciple without having deep relationships with other Christians. You know, I've heard some people say that actually, you know what, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being a car and being in a garage makes you a car, right? It's like, and I understand what they're trying to say, but they're missing something. Because if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, you have to do the things Jesus did. And Jesus spent time with other Christians. He did. In John 13:34-35 says, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. If you what? Love one another. It's like the idea of actually, it's very important, Jesus said, to love one another. Again, if the target is to fulfill the mandate that Jesus gave us, to make disciples, to make apprentices, then we have to learn how to community with one another. What does it look like for us? We're going to speak about that in 2 weeks. So we see the up, we see the in, and then we see the out. Look at this next passage. It says this in verse 17. He went down with them, his disciples, and he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region. It says, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and people tried to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. I mean, amazing to hear what Jesus was doing. But this is the out dimension, a vibrant relationship with his Father, a vibrant relationship with other people in his God-centered community, but then being relentlessly on mission to reach people and bring them in to their community. You know, I've been thinking just about what this means for our church in the coming year. What does it mean to reach people who are far from God? And in fact, Judy actually had an experience this week with a lady. And I just thought that, Judy, this would be a good time for you to come and share just kind of what happened. And we'll keep going. Yeah, so come on forward. I'll give you the mic so people can hear what you have to say.
I was planning on going evangelizing on Saturday. And as always with evangelizing, there's some spiritual warfare that takes place before you go out. And so I took time and I prayed to God and asked him to just give me more faith and more love for people, that I wouldn't have the fear that comes with coming up and talking to people. And so I was planning on going at 4:00. That's when I thought it was. And I was busy in the kitchen, and around about 2 o'clock, there was a knock at the door. And so I went to the door, and there was a young woman, probably in her mid to late 30s, maybe. And she was standing quite a ways back from the door. And she looked at me and she said, "I'm not here to sell you anything, but," she said, "I want to tell you about the gift of eternal life that you can have through Christ Jesus." She said, "I don't know if you know about this." And of course, at that point, I was smiling at her. And I said, "Yes, I do know." And I said, "You're out evangelizing." I said, "And I'm going out at 4 o'clock to evangelize myself." And so we immediately started to talk more. She didn't have a church that she was going to, although she had lived in Milton 10 years. And so I encouraged her with the option of coming to our church. And of course, this evangelizing group that we're with is with Milton Bible Church. So I did mention that church to her too. She doesn't live too far from me. I got all her information. So I plan on helping to facilitate her connecting with maybe our church or that group. But as we continued to talk, I said to her, "You know, I just can't get over, first of all, that you're here on my doorstep. I really needed this." And I said, "You're so courageous." And she said, "Well," she said, "you know, when I come out to do this," she said, "I put the love for people before the fear I have of them." And she said, "Didn't Jesus also put his love for others first?" And I said, "Oh, you're so right." Anyway, she was just an amazing person. I'm really hoping that she'll come here and find our church a good fit. But I know she will be someone who will want to evangelize. And I'll just put this out to you as well. We do evangelize every second week. And we meet at Milton Bible Church at 2 o'clock. And another little thing is, I thought I was evangelizing at 4. I went there. There was only one other person there. We went up to the room. We were chatting and wondering where people were. They had gone out at 2. So if I had gone at 2, I wouldn't have been there to see this young woman. And to me, that was God working.
Yeah, awesome. Just a cool story, isn't it? Cool story of someone that is kind of living that kind of missional life of, you know, and putting fear aside to reach people for the sake of the gospel. You know, Jesus was all about meeting and trying to find people. You think about how he would sit and eat with people that were called sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, people that no one else would sit with. He had this heart for people to share the kingdom. And Luke 4 says this, Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recover sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free." It's this amazing picture of the Jesus that we follow, that we're apprenticing, and we have to ask ourselves, what does going out to reach people look like for us? Not all of us are going to knock on doors. Not all of us are going to do those types of things. But what does it look like for you? C.S. Lewis said this, the great writer of The Chronicles of Narnia and many other great books, but he said this, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ." I'm not sure it's that simplistic, like nothing else. There's some other things I might add in there. But the point still stands that drawing other people to Jesus and to say actually true fulfillment in life and blessing actually comes through a relationship with God. That's what we're all about. So what does this look like in our lives? As we look at the three dimensions, we want to be whole disciples. What does it look like for us as individuals to live a sense of mission? Is it praying for the lost? Is it having intentional God-centered conversations with our family or friends? Is it caring for the disenfranchised, the widow, the orphan, visiting those in prison like we're commanded to do? This is what it's all about. It's living a life outward focused. So this is a snapshot. I think I've got a triangle of all three here, of the up, in, and out. This idea of having a vibrant relationship with God, a strong connection to Christian community, and going on mission with the cause of Christ. But here's what often happens in the life of a disciple. We often specialize in one. We often like one or two, right? And some of us kind of say, well, actually, I really resonate with one or the other. Like I think about people and friends that I know that are all up, right? It's just me and the Lord. We're just good. I don't need the church to be a Christian. Right? I read my Bible. That's all I need. Only up type of people, they say, you know what? I went to hang out with people from church, but we didn't even read the Bible together. Like, I don't want to just go and hang out with people if we're not going to read or pray. And they have other people who are maybe all in, right? Where they say things like, wait, is there like prayer and worship? Because if that's the case, I'm out, right? Like, wait, is there going to be new people joining us? If that's the case, then how many and why are they here, right? Or they find themselves saying things like, well, what about us? They don't find themselves thinking to people outside saying, what about them? Or you think about people that are all out, and this is really people that are marked by outrageous love for people and activism, where they're like, yeah, I don't get caught up in the drama of church and all these types of things. I just want to be loved people and help people. And why spend time together if we're just not going to do anything that's meaningful? All of us have the temptation to drift unintentionally and be formed into one of these. But the goal of being a disciple is to live the three-dimensional life of Christ and to reflect on which of these areas, like a wobbly stool, you know, like a three-legged stool, if one is shorter than the others, you kind of notice that something's not quite right. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, which one are you actually inviting me to kind of pay more attention to? But the same is true for churches, not just individuals, but churches as churches that are on a mission. Like you think with some churches, they'll focus just on being up. It's just like, you know what? We come on Sunday, we go home. We don't need too many programs or spend time together. We don't demand too much of people. People are busy. It's just like, we're just focusing on the Lord. That's all we need. Well, Jesus doesn't allow us to do that. If you think of churches that just focus on the in, right? It's like a social club where there's no focus on growing. It's just getting together, kind of like the Legion. I did a wedding for a couple that I knew from my days of youth ministry, and they did it at a Legion in Cambridge. I've never been in a Legion. It's like a social club. And I was like, what happens in these Legions? And I went in, and it's just simply that, hanging out. They pay a small fee every month, and that's kind of their social club. But in-focused churches, they just focus on, hey, it's just us. We don't want to be doing too much outreach because then new people might come and then that might change the vibe. Or you think about churches that are just focused on out and just doing God's work and being the hands and feet, but really no community or a relationship with the Lord. So as we plan as a church over the next year and as we talk about the next year coming up, it is so important for us as individuals to seek to have the three-dimensional life of Christ. To all of us individually on our own to have vibrant relationships with the Lord, vibrant relationships with other Christians, and going out on mission together. And also that as a church, we also have the three-dimensional life together, to love God, to worship Him on Sundays, to come expectant to learn and have relationship with Him, to pray to Him as we just did. But also, friends, we have to learn together as a church to spend and get to know one another. Not because it's just like a fun thing to do, but actually because we want to be apprentices of our Jesus. And He knew what it meant to spend time together. And also, we need to ask ourselves as a church and as individuals, who are you calling us to reach? How do we reach them? I want to ask you a few questions, if I may. And my hope is that maybe you can kind of just take a moment to reflect on the questions that I ask you. And this isn't for the shame or make anyone feel bad for where they're at. It's just simply a moment to pause and ask the Lord to reveal in our hearts, what stool, what leg is a little wobbly in my life in this way? Let's think about the up relationship with the Lord. Do I spend regular time in prayer and scripture reading? Do I depend on the Lord when times get hard? Do I have a sense of God's daily presence in my life? Do I find joy in being His son or daughter, not just doing things for Him? I want you to think about your up relationship with God. Maybe just in your mind, just give yourself a rank from one being non-existent, I have no relationship with God, to 10 being, man, we're just perfect, everything's great. I want you to think about your in relationship. Am I connected to close Christian friends? Do I share my life truly, openly, and vulnerably with others? Do I make time for meals or groups or fellowship? This is a good one. Do I love people different from me? Do I commit to unity in my church family? Can I say that I am truly known by my Christian brothers and sisters? Let's look at the out, our relationship with the world. Do I pray for people far from God? You know, someone recently asked me this question, Jordan, if God answered all your prayers, how would the lives of the people around you change? Am I having faith conversations with others? Do I serve the poor or lonely or marginalized? Do I share the hope of Jesus when I can? Do I see my everyday spaces as mission fields? Friends, my heart is this, that as we grow together as a church, that we would continue to grow in the three-dimensional life of Christ, where all of us can say a year from now, I'm closer to the Lord, I'm closer to my brothers and sisters, and I have a greater heart for the lost. In 1 John 2, it says, if you live in him, then you must do the things he did. Let us stand to our feet. Maddie, you can come to the piano, and we'll pray to close. Heavenly Father, our desire is to be apprentices. And so, Father, we just pray that we would take a greater look at you over the next couple of weeks and that we would become like Jesus. Father, we have no other desire but to grow in discipleship to you, to follow you, and to obey what you taught and commanded us to do. And so, Jesus, we just pray you'd give us a greater revelation of yourself, that we would grow in spiritual disciplines, that we might know what it means to say we have a great relationship with God, our Father, that we have great relationships with our friends, and we are on mission together as a church and individually to see broken lives restored, see sick people healed, to see sinful people saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together.